If you would, open up to Luke 11. Hey, you and I had a little discussion the other day, and apparently it sparked something in the spirit, because when I woke up on Saturday morning, the Lord just began pouring out on that subject. So we're going to discuss that this morning. Luke 11. But we've been talking about a godly brokenness, a godly sorrow. A sorrow that leads not to death, but a sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life. A brokenness that is not a matter of things just being smashed and destroyed in your life, but a brokenness that leads to a desire of more of Him. A brokenness that leads to a greater humility and a contrite spirit within us. And see, out of that place of brokenness, we can truly come to know God and then be identified with Him, and for Him to be able to minister within our heart and within our spirit, because oftentimes it's our own arrogance that keeps us from accepting who He really is. See, we have this prideful idea that I already know God, or I know this, or I know that. And God sometimes has to come and just crush those things in order for us to be able to receive Him for who He is. He has to come back and reveal Himself. No, Chuck, this is what I really am like. And see, these are the things that we want to begin to explore a little bit more in this passage today. Because see, there's a desire in my heart for more. There's a desire in my heart for something greater than what I'm seeing. I'm not satisfied to see an occasional miracle, an occasional sign, an occasional wonder. I want to see more. I want to see people being healed. I want to see hearts being changed. I want to see the doors being flooded by those who don't know Christ and they're just delivered by a touch. I want to see these people that are coming and are desperate to know God and they find Him. I want to see a place that is so on fire that the excitement within us sparks our neighborhoods. See, these are the things that we have to begin to desire within us. Because see, it's the desire of God's heart for us. And so as we submit our will into His will, as out of that godly brokenness, as we allow His will to come over our life, then His will begins to be exerted through us. We have to realize that it's His might. It's His might that changes us. It's His might that changes our neighborhood. It's His might that changes our cities. It's not going to be our own strength. There's a transparency of heart that's called for in these things. An awareness within you that, God, there's things in my life that don't line up, and Lord, I just present it to You because, Lord, I don't want it anymore. There needs to be a transparency in our heart that allows Him to just come and minister to whatever area He feels He needs to minister to, not the area that we want Him to. So out of that place, we come to these verses. Luke 11, verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Then watch out that light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part dark in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. How can light be darkness? How can light be darkness? That's the challenge here in this verse. You see, it's also not only the challenge, but it's the key to understanding what He's trying to communicate. And so as in anything, we want to look at the context of what He's speaking about. We want to look at the context of what's going on. We want to understand a little bit of the background. And I'll show you some of the background throughout this. Luke 11, verse 29. See, in this situation, the Pharisees have just been speaking blasphemy, and He's been refuting them. And the crowds are beginning to increase. And so verse 29, he said, the crowds were increasing, and he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Yeah. He was buried for 3 days. Resurrected and began to speak the word. It's a sign of the resurrection. Verse 30. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. Nineveh did an about face at the preaching of Jonah. At the same time, the Lord spoke to Israel, the one who was supposed to be His light among the nations. For 100 years, from that time that He spoke in Nineveh until they were carried off into Babylon, He spoke to them for 100 years with 5 major prophets and a couple minor ones, and began to say, turn your hearts. Turn your hearts and repent from the evil that you are doing. Turn your hearts and repent from the evil ways. Turn your hearts and repent from those things that have trapped you. So there's a place that God was beginning to try to say to them, and He's saying, this is an example of those who would hear My voice. These people in this crowd, they were seeking signs as a matter of curiosity. They weren't seeking to know Him. They were just seeking for their interest to be piqued. They were just seeking to see something for a show and a demonstration. But they weren't truly seeking after His heart. They weren't in the place where they could see Him for who He truly was. He goes on to say in verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The gospel light. The gospel light wasn't being hidden from these. The gospel light was being demonstrated before them. The gospel light was being stirred before them. It was being demonstrated even before them. It wasn't being hidden away. Hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because now we get a little bit of insight as to what was happening. This is something that the Lord addressed with the people of Israel multiple times. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. But see, He was just telling them, it's not veiled. It's out here. I'm showing it to you. I'm lifting the gospel to you. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's being demonstrated before you. Verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall come out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. Israel had been blinded by Satan because he didn't want them to come to the repentance and knowledge of God. We know that he's talking about the Father here when he says, for God. He said, basically, he could say, for Father, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Light be. Out of Genesis, when he said, light be, a light came forth. He speaks, and darkness has to flee. And this glory of the God was being seen, it was being manifested to them on the very face of Christ. The glory of God was being manifested to them in the person of Christ. That's what it's saying. It's being manifested in the very person of who God is. John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, that's become my prayer now. Lord, in you is life. And that life is the light of men, Lord. And then, Lord, as I abide in this place with you, that life that's in you, Lord, becomes the life that's in me. And that life that was the light of men, Lord, becomes the light that's in me. Because see, out of this place, there's a place where God can begin to extend that light and change a generation. There's a power and an authority being released in the light of Christ. There's a power and authority being released as we follow after this life that is in Him, as demonstrated by His light. Now I'm going to jump in here back to Luke 11, verse 35. And this is the heart of what we've talked about here. And he says in verse 35, that you watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. And we know that he's talking to the Pharisees. If you look at verse 37, when he had spoken, the Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. So in this place, he's talking to the Pharisees at this moment. He says, watch out that the light that's in you be not darkness. That seems like a bit of a conundrum, but it's not. See, they had only the law. They had only the law. And they did not have a revelation of the light. Without a revelation of the light, without a revelation of who the light was, which is Jesus, they couldn't begin to comprehend real light. The Old Testament was a shadow of the things that were to come. Jesus Christ was the thing that was casting the shadow. And as he was casting the shadow, he is the real light. And in comparison, there's no comparison. See, the light of the law was like this. Yes, you could see a little bit. Yes, in the distance you could see where the cross was. But there was no identification of how to get there. There was no route on how to get there without the light of Christ. Movement became difficult and stumbling was frequent without the light of Christ. The law was only a reflected light coming from the shadow. It was only a reflected light. But the light of Jesus, the light of Christ that was being shown to them was far greater than anything that they had ever seen. It was the light of illumination that began to reveal God's purpose and plan for not only the people of Israel, but also for the Gentiles. Remember, in all of creation, there had never been revealed that there was a plan for the Gentiles until this moment. You and I got in on this plan. You and I have the opportunity of salvation because of the light of Christ. Jesus was the source. He was the source. In John 8:12, he says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The law, in all of its fanciness, in all of its things to be done, all of its good works, could never compare to the light that was being offered and shown to them in front of them. It was being exemplified right in front of them, and yet they weren't receiving it. Or else he wouldn't be warning them. Because he's warning them here. We can't depend on our good works. We can't look to the righteousness of man. We have to begin to pull on the righteousness of God that's available to us through Christ Jesus. We have to pull from those things. Because see, the righteousness of man will never get us there. The righteousness of all the law collected will only point to the cross and point to our need for a Savior, but it will never deliver us from anything. We have to look unto this perfect law of liberty. We have to look unto who Christ is and in all of His glory and begin to see the light that is within Him, because in that light that is within Him is our salvation, is our freedom, is our change, is everything that He has already promised us, because all the gifts are laid up in Him. All the riches and glory are laid up with Him, and all the purpose of God is laid up in Him. And until we see that, until we respond to that, we have nothing. We have to come to a place of a desperation of heart that we see that everything that we have is laid up in Him. Everything that has purpose in our life is laid up in Him. And until we come to that place where we're willing to lay down self and take up that cross, we're willing to see the light, we have nothing. It's His heart to pour out for your heart. It's His heart to give you direction in life. It's His heart for you to be healed and whole. It's His heart for you to know Him and to know this place of the indwelling Spirit of life. But we have to yield to it. And He's warning them, if you don't yield to it, there's consequences, because then you're walking around in the darkness. And those who are walking in the darkness are going to stumble. They're going to fall into Satan's trap. They're going to be left alongside the road dead and bleeding, because they didn't see. It's time. Time that we recognize our Christ for who He is. It's time that we recognize Him and take advantage of this opportunity that sits before us. It's time that we recognize that He's alive and well, and He is dwelling within us. Because if we recognize these things, then He can begin to make a change and a transformation. Because out of this place of identity with Him, out of this place of seeing Him and identifying Him and acknowledging who He is in us, we can come to a place of transformation. We can begin to walk out that holiness, for His Word calls us holy and blameless if we will continue to walk with Him. It calls us holy and blameless, and that was done by His sacrifice and by His purpose and by His plan. But we're the ones who have to walk with it. That means we have to yield our heart to it. And as we yield our heart to it, then the fire of that, the transforming fire of that, can be allowed to minister within our lives and minister within our hearts. We have to recognize who our Christ is. We have to recognize the greater light. You know, when I first became saved, I had people around me who were very messianically inclined, and I began to hear all this stuff about comparison of law and grace, and there is no comparison. There is no comparison. Because the law can only bring you to the point of knowing that you need a Savior. It's a schoolmaster to make an understanding in your heart. It was never intended to save you. It could only give you an account of righteousness, waiting for the day that righteousness itself would show up on the scene. And He has already done so. Now we need to appropriate Him in our heart. We need to yield ourselves. Verse 34. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. When it is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Now let me ask you a question. In the natural, when somebody's eye is not clear, when somebody's eye becomes milky, what is the deal? They're blind. They're blind. And that's what he's saying here. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. It's a blindness. It's the same argument he presents in John 9. If you'll turn over there just for a second, hold your place here, just turn over to John 9 for just a second. Now I'm going to look at verse 38. This is the blind man, the man who was born blind, and Jesus restored his sight, and he had to pay a huge price because they kicked him out of the synagogue because he confessed Jesus. But nonetheless, he did confess Jesus. Verse 36, and he answered, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Right attitude. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Your sin remains. See, when we confess that our heart is good, when we confess that our eye is clear, when we confess that we're seeing correctly and we're not, there's a price. Because we have to look and see, "God, there's this place within me, Lord, that I need to present before you." There's got to be a transparency within us. And if we're not able to be transparent before God, what are we doing as Christians? God has already put forth His very best. His very best. The Pharisees, their whole idea was that they did not want to confess Jesus as Lord. They had an agenda. They knew him. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord and says, "Master, we know you are Lord." So the Pharisees, at least some parts of the Pharisees, were knowing it and acknowledging it amongst themselves, but they were not willing to acknowledge it before the people. Why? Because their way of life was being threatened. In John 5, it says that they were willing to rejoice in the light of John the Baptist for a while, because he didn't threaten their existence. He didn't threaten to overturn the status quo. But they're not willing to rejoice with Jesus. They're not willing to acknowledge that. And see, that's what he's looking for, the acknowledgement in our heart. To be like this blind man, and so that we can become ones who see. "Lord, who is this Savior? I will worship you. I will worship you." As he recognized who he was, he fell down and he worshiped him. It's a warning. Luke 11:35 is a warning. He's asking us to see, to seize the day. Carpe diem, seize the day. Don't miss your opportunity to be free. Don't miss your opportunity to serve a living God. Don't miss your opportunity because you're counting on your own righteousness or you're counting on your own agenda to be propagated. Don't be so busy looking for the spectacular that you miss what's truly miraculous. They were wanting him to entertain him with another sign and a wonder, rather than realizing the point of the sign and the wonder was for them to know him, to come into this place of agreement in their heart with him. We cannot be blinded to truth. We can only present ourselves with a heart that knows him. Go to John 12. I'm going to read a passage here. Last week, when we were talking about hearts that were contrite, humbled before God, there was one passage that's mentioned four times in the Bible. That same passage occurs right here in the midst of this that we're about to read. Verse 35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Even in the natural, we see that. Even in the natural. See, so verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light." Both an exhortation and a promise. Believe in the light. Believe in Jesus because he is the light of the world. He is the light that came to this world. Believe in him. And as you believe in him, you have the opportunity to become sons of light. Now, it's interesting that the Father is known as the Father of lights, plural. So if we'll take him up on it, then he's already provided it in his title. That he'd be the Father of us. As the Father of lights. And these things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. I'm going to skip down, and we'll come back in just a moment. I'm going to skip down because I want you to see. He begins speaking again here in verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." See, when we have Jesus, we have the Father also. There's a promise in the Word that when we have him, that we'll have the Father also. So as I've come, as verse 46, as light into this world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And then if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me my commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, these things I speak, this is the Father has told me. You know, this week I came into the place where I understood that commandment when he said, keep my word. Keep my word. Because it's not just about keeping the law. I had always read it that way. It's not just about that. It's about abiding in this place with him. Abiding in the place of his word. Abiding him in the place of his promise. Because, see, he tied that word. When he began to speak, keep my word, it was in the very same sentence where he was addressing that God would come and dwell with us. See, as we keep our head and our eyes focused on this indwelling of God, as we keep our eye on this place of the indwelling with God, then we can begin to understand the holiness that he has is being placed within us. Because as we understand that he is coming within us, this holiness comes with him. And all that is unholy within us is going to want to flee. All we have to do is yield to it. All we have to do is yield to it. So we yield to his incoming holiness. We yield to this place of abiding with him. And as we do so, there's a setting aside of everything that's unrighteous. But he was speaking to them. And as you just saw, both of these verses that we just went through here are on either side of verse 40. Which is the same verse that we studied out a little bit last week. Verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Like we said last week, when our heart is contrite before God, when we're ready and willing to repent, When we're ready to be converted, God will speak. Because see, it has an open and a contrite heart has a place where God is compelled to come heal us. It was so important that he said this statement four times. He said this same statement four times in the New Testament. It had to be important for him to say it that many times. I will come and heal them. If they will turn, I will come and heal them. If they will turn, I will come and heal them. If they will turn, I will come and heal them. It's a promise that you can hang your hat on. It's a promise that he is going to do it, and he has almost no choice because it's purpose in his desire of his heart. If we'll open our heart that we could receive him, he will come and heal us. That's what he's telling us. Receive with your heart and be converted, and I will heal him. Come to a place of repentance with him. Come to a place of allowing him to stir within us that he can release his glory. He can release his glory. The Pharisees realized who Christ was, but they didn't want to acknowledge it. They didn't want to recognize him. They had a vested interest. Their own motives were driven by a profit motive. Their hearts were hardened because if they recognized who he was, their life had to change. When we recognize who he is, our lives are going to change. And it's a good thing. When I began to recognize who he was in my life changed dramatically. People around me began making remarks to other people saying, this person is different. And I began hearing it back third party. And I was like, that's interesting. Because I wasn't aware of the change that they could see the change. Almost weekly, I would get reports from different people because of the change. It's good for us to change when we're walking and learning who Christ is. It's good for us to change when we're allowing him to mold our life and to mold our thoughts and to mold our emotions that we can be like him. Hallelujah. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be like the Pharisees because they could actually recognize him. They could see him and yet think they had another alternative. Think that they had a plan and a corner on the market. That's not who he wants us to be. There is no other way. We accept Jesus' plan or there is no other way. There is no other way to salvation but who God is. Through him, through his person. That's the only way that we have. And I know you guys understand salvation. I know you guys understand this implicitly. But if we're going to go on with God, if we're going to go on with God, we have to have a hunger for who he is. We have to have a hunger. If we're going to go into the deeper things with him, if we're going to see a revival springing up in our hearts, it doesn't matter what happens around us. It's got to spring up out of our heart. And until it springs up out of our heart, we don't need to worry about what's happening outside because this is the place that's going to be most important. I have seen revivals. I've seen revivals where people were the most miraculous things were going on and yet people were allowing themselves to be involved in adultery and homosexuality and everything else even as they ministered in the revival. It's got to affect us on the inside or it's not doing what we're supposed to do. If it's not changing us on the inside, we're not allowing it to change us on the inside because God wants to change the inside. If there's not something happening on the inside of you, it's because you haven't allowed for it. So we have to come back to this word of salvation. We have to come back to this word of knowledge that God is giving us that it is right now. There's a time for a vision of light coming into our darkness. There's got to be light in the darkness. And until we come to that place where there's a hunger in us that's greater, that we have His light, then we're going to continue to walk in darkness. So we have to come to this place of being bold enough to step in. God, I don't know what's on the other side of this thing. All I know is I want to step in and I want to see Your light. I want to see Your light. I want to see Your glory being cast out abroad, Lord, by Your light. Deliver us from wrong motives, Lord. Deliver us from wrong understandings. We're going to go back to Luke 11. Deliver us from those things, Lord, that have kept us in bondage. Yeah. Deliver us from the strongholds, Lord, and the pet sins, Father. The things that we've been okay with, Lord. Deliver us, Father, from those things where, Lord, we've just been comfortably numb. Instead of seeking You. Lord, pour Yourself out in us. That we might receive You. That, Lord, we might identify who You are. That we might see You in the way that You really are, Lord. That we might recognize the fullness of Your love within us, Lord. That we might recognize the fullness of Your heart for us, Lord. Let us see this place, Lord, that we know You. That we can know Your Word in us, Lord. That we can know the fullness of Your Godhead, Father, being realized within our hearts, Lord, and in our lives. Lord, the very signs, miracles, and wonders, Lord, that we're following You shall follow us, Father, for we are believers. We are believers and we are after Your heart. Deliver us, Lord, from false assumptions, Lord, and traditions, Lord, that have kept us locked down. Deliver us from those things, Father, that have been on our heart, but not in our action. Deliver us, Father, from all that has kept us, Father, from a place of freedom. Luke 11, verse 36. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no part in it, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. When we allow a singleness of mind, what they call the single eye, we allow a singleness of light that we begin to seek out His light, that we begin to seek out His light and our focus is upon His light. Our focus is upon that light of life, our Savior. When there's a singleness of purpose and a singleness of heart within us, then there's a possibility, there's a place of the illumination of everything within us. God wants you to change more than you want to change. And He's wanting to release that change in you. He's wanting to release that change so that our hearts can become like His, so that our lives can begin to look like His, so that our message begins to sound like His, so that everything about us begins to look like Him. Our faith is in the light. It can't be in our good works. It can't be in our man-made traditions. It can't be in the law. Our faith has one place, and that's in Christ. Out of the indwelling of this faith comes the indwelling of His Spirit. When your source becomes correct, when we're no longer looking to something else to be our light, then we come to the light of Christ. And we come to a fullness of the understanding which releases us into the fullness of our destiny. As we dwell in the light, darkness flees. We have the opportunity to become sons of light. Luke 1 and 79, he's speaking of Jesus to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As we allow this light to come forth in our life, then there's a direction that we begin to see. Just like earlier when we turn the lights down, you could not see to find your path. Now when the lights are up, your path becomes easy. He becomes the light unto your path and the lamp unto your feet. There becomes a place where he's setting forth right before you. Here's the way. Step in it, Chuck. Here's the way. Go right here. Here's next. Here's next. He'll guide you in the way of peace. That peace of heart that comes from knowing that we're with him and because we're walking in his way. Have you ever been agitated? Oftentimes because you're not looking and walking in his way. Something isn't lined up right. Something's not lined up right. And there's an agitation within us until it gets right. There's an agitation as God is making the adjustment in us. When we become aware of his goodness and his grace, and we become aware of this love that he has, there's an agitation when we're not lined up in it. We're ready to walk in the way of peace as we follow after his light. Luke 8:16-17. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, or anything is secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Nothing is secret. That's good news and that's bad news. It's good news if you're walking with the light. It's not good news when you're not. When I first came to Christ and I read that verse in Hebrews 4:13, which says all things are open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do, I thought, oh my, I'm undone, Lord. I'm a person of unclean lips. I was very much like Isaiah, like crying out, Lord, help me. I want to go to the people, but Lord, help me. Because I've got to change. I've got to change what I'm speaking here. I've got to change what I'm thinking here. But when you're doing right, it's good news. It's good news. When you're doing right and he's rising up within you and he sees all that you're doing and it's being manifest before him and you know that it's being manifest before him, there's an accountability that happens with that, and it's good. It's good for us to be accountable to a living God. A living God who watches us over us and he's there to pick us up and carry us when need be. When I'm accountable to him, then I don't have to worry about what you say. Because he's the one who's judging me. He's the one who's coming alongside me. So when somebody comes to me and says something, then I can come back to my papa and say, Papa, here I lay it all before you. Papa, maybe they're right. But I'm going to leave it before you. It changes how you react when you do that. Because it no longer becomes a point of offense for you. Because see, it's no longer about you. It's about Papa. Papa becomes your defense when you're willing to be open before him and say, Lord, maybe I did mess it up. Lord, I want to get it right if that's the case. But if I didn't, Lord, you know and you've seen it all already. So I don't have to worry about defending myself. Because, Lord, I know you already know what's correct and true. Hallelujah. Everything is open and laid bare to him, and that's good news. He's looking for us to have a heart after him. A heart that's willing to be open and laid bare before him. And out of this bareness of heart, out of this place of a brokenness before him, that it's not anything of destruction around us doesn't have to be that way. It can be something that we enter into because we're in love with Him. And anything that's between us and Him, we want to deal with. We've been delivered from the darkness into the light, according to Colossians 1. We have before us an opportunity to seek Him. We have an opportunity to seek His heart. Position ourselves in His presence and receive His glory. We have a position to walk available to us, to walk in His holiness. Looking to Him and being open with Him and saying, Lord, if there's something in my life, if there's something in my life, Lord, that You want, I yield it to You now.